Now, Ashley, you may have thought it was a coincidence that you were here this morning. I am standing in for Brian. As I said, he's up in, I believe it's in Illinois for a funeral. But he usually preaches 45 minutes, and I've been able to keep mine at 30. So that's actually why you're here today, I think. So
at least I trust that's true.
And this morning's message really comes out of something that I heard from a friend of mine by the name of Skip Gray about 20 years ago. I had a conversation with him, and Skip is my great-grandfather spiritually. And I'll explain that a little bit later, but I've only met him once or twice, I think twice. We went to a conference, and I saw him several times there at the conference, and I think I've seen him one other time at another conference. And I didn't know he was my spiritual grandfather then. We didn't put that together until the last time I saw him. But we had a conversation, and I was kind of a young man. At least now I think I was a young man. My daughter would have thought I was still an old man when I was 30, but this was about when I was 30 years old. And he talked about the divine life cycle. And I told him, I said, this would make a pretty good sermon. And he said, well, it was a good sermon. And so it's going to be, I hope it's a good sermon this morning. Again, before I begin to work out here, come down to Lake Jackson area, I was a high school teacher. And as a student teacher, I taught biology. And I'll never forget the panic. You know, I was chemistry and physics. And I get to my assignment, and in this high school, it was inner city high school, they had one chemistry class and no physics class. And so they gave me biology. I thought, biology? I can't teach I don't know anything about biology. So I was kind of panicked about that. And the guy said, just keep a chapter ahead of everybody else. You'll be fine. And I was. It was no problem staying ahead of those high school kids. But one of the things that fascinated me is we studied life cycles. Whether it was a bug, you know, and it, you know, this bug turns into something, you know, green and gushy, and then something else, and then finally it's that bug you normally recognize, or, you know, like a caterpillar and a cocoon and a butterfly, and plants we studied, and we studied all kinds of things. And it occurred to me as I was going through this, almost every living creature that you see in 100 years from now won't be here. Whether it's a plant, there's a few plants that live quite longer than that, but most plants, actually, the ones I buy at Walmart don't make it a year, but most plants and most animals don't survive a century. And it is amazing to me that God designed life that way, that it renews and that it has a life cycle to it. And today we are going to talk about the life cycle, the spiritual life cycle, and its goal is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. How to be a fruitful believer. In Genesis 1:28, it said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. In John 15:16, Jesus, speaking to the 12 in the upper room, looked at them and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you that you might bear fruit. And that was his purpose, and that's still his purpose. And fruit spiritually comes in two ways. It is the character, the fruit of the Spirit, what God designed us to be. And it's also the fruit of influence in another person's life. It's really the same thing. It's just reproducing it in another person's life. See, God has always wanted more, just like His Son. I want more. That's what He told Adam and Eve. I want more. Christ wants more, just like you. And just like in biology, it has stages to it. It doesn't happen all at once. Somebody told me that's why there's time. God invented time so everything wouldn't happen at once. Well, this is a process that we go through. And so I came up with three phases, or stages, if you will. I couldn't decide what to call these things. There is the starting phase. There is a secret phase. And then I was looking for another S word. Splendor was the best one. Maybe you can come up with a better one than that, but that was the best one I could come up with, the splendor phase. So we'll start with the starting phase, and each one of these has a reference associated with it. And the first one in the starting phase is found in Matthew 13, 36 through 38. Jesus has just taught the multitude. And he would often do this. He would teach the multitude, and then in the evening he would explain what he taught the multitude to the disciples. Now, Jesus loved the world, he helped many, but he trained a few. Loved the world, he helped many, and he trained a few. And that's really the way we are. We cannot invest our life everywhere. We can invest it in a few people. Jesus could do 12. He was the Son of God. I don't know how many you can do, but he could do 12. So he loved the world, he helped many, but he trained a few. And he expects us to do the same thing. And so he took him into a quiet place at that night, and he said this to him. And he had told him the parable of the sower and the seeds. And he says this, "Then he left the crowd and went out into the house." I'm sorry, did not go out into the house. He went into the house. "His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom.'" And that's where we begin with seed. Seed. You are sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sons. We're all saints. We're all servants. We're all shepherds, but we're also all seeds. Each one, when you get up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror, go, "You handsome seed, you," looking back in that mirror, you're a seed. We're all seed. Every believer is a seed. I know some of you may wonder, you know, how can I know for sure that I'm a seed? Because you have to be a believer. Can you know that for sure, that you're a believer? We don't have time to go into it in great detail. But if you were to go to God and God asked you, "Why should I have a relationship with you?" That answer is critical to understanding what it means to be a believer. Do you come to Him with the balances evened out, that your sins and your good deeds even out? Is that what you come to God with? Because that's what most of the world is depending upon. It's a little bit like the guy, the murderer who goes before the judge and he says, "Yes, I murdered that man, but I want you to notice how many people there are in the world that I have not murdered." That doesn't make a whole lot of difference to the judge. And all of your good deeds will never make up for your bad deeds. And so if you come to Him in your own righteousness, you will never make it. But God does want you to know. In 1 John 5:13, John the Apostle wrote this, "These things I write to you." He wrote 1 John for this reason. "These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know." And that's the key, really. I passed over it. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, instead of bringing your good deeds to God, you bring the name of Christ and His substitution for you. And that's how you can know. And that's how you become a seed. And so that's the beginning place. This is the starting phase. Now there's the seed, but there's also the sower. And that sower is Jesus Christ. He pays for the seed. He paid for you. He is the sower. And then there is the field. We just got back from San Antonio last weekend. We went up there, and it never ceases to amaze me when we make that turn onto Pine Tree. I can spot my father-in-law's yard from space. He's got the weirdest front. He's got eggplants. He's got flowers. He's got every kind of weird thing out there that you could imagine. And cactus. He's got, you know, nothing goes together. But he is the Lord of that field. And when he puts an eggplant in there, that eggplant grows right there. It's eclectic. It's strange. Victor, eggplants go in your garden. They're not exactly an ornamental, but you know, Victor is Victor, and he's going to plant what he wants to plant, and that's the way it's going to be. Actually, don't say anything to him about it. That's a waste of time. But it's his field. It's his choice. Now, what would happen if Victor went to the store, went to Walmart, got his seeds, opened the package, and began to dump out those eggplant seeds and say, hey, wait a minute, we don't want to be planted here. We want to be planted in the back. And they begin to, they protest. You know, seeds rights. I don't want to be here. This is embarrassing. This isn't the field of my choice. And this gets to the issue of availability. See, the seed does not decide where it's going to be planted. The Lord of the harvest decides where it's going to be planted. It may be planted in Lake Jackson. It may be planted in a foreign country. But it is not the seed's decision. It is the Lord of the harvest's decision where to be planted. I mean, who knows best? Well, we could argue about Victor, but certainly the Lord knows best where to plant the seed. See, the Lord of the harvest knows when the rains are going to come. It may look barren to you, but He can see the end from the beginning, and He knows best. And I found in my own life that while we think a lot about location, sometimes the field is a person. It is always really a person. And sometimes it's not the person that we would choose. But remember, it's not our choice. It's His. So that's the starting phase. That is the starting phase. There'll be a quiz on this. It'll make up 25% of your grade. No, I'm kidding. I used to teach high school, so I can't help but say that. Okay. The second phase, after the starting phase, is the secret phase. By that I mean it is hidden from view. Just as when a seed falls in the ground, you no longer can see it. What I'm going to talk about now is something that is not visible to anyone else but you and the Lord. In John 12, 24 and 25, Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life." Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, into the earth and dies. Death. Laura told me, don't be too heavy here, Chuck. Death. You know. And what does this mean? To die. Well, Skip told me that life is really consists of three things. Your activities, your possessions, and your relationship. Your activities, your possessions, and your relationships. And what he told me was, he said, you have to relinquish control. That's what death is. When you die, you no longer have control over your body. In Mark 8:34, Jesus told the 12 that he was going to be going to the cross. And in that same statement, that really stunned them, he said this, "And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And in that is the key to understanding what it means to die. You know, we make the cross, you know, a thing of, you know, something we put on our lapel or wear around our neck, and I think that's fine. But to a Jew, it was like a hangman's noose or an electric chair. You take up your cross. Now, I mean, you may think listening to sermons is your cross to bear, or, you know, I don't know what your cross to bear might be, but you might think of a difficult thing. But that wasn't what Jesus thought of it, and the Jews did not think of it that way. It was death. And in that verse, in Mark 8:34, he says, "If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and follow me." Deny self, follow Christ. The opposite of that is follow self and deny Christ. Does that make it clear to you?
Yeah.
You are giving up control. In your activities, you hold them with an open hand. I got to college. I had a high school sweetheart, and she dropped me like a rock my junior year. I don't know if it's because I went bald or not. I don't know. I certainly thought so at the time. Maybe it was my winning personality. I don't know. But she was off somewhere else. And all my life, all I wanted to be was a dad. My dad, it looked to me like my dad had a pretty good job. He had a wife that loved him. He could play with us kids. He ruled the roost. And I wanted that job. I wanted to be a dad. I wanted to have kids. But you got to have a wife. You know? That's kind of a prerequisite to the whole deal. And I struggled with this. No one seemed interested. No lures, no bait, no live bait, nothing. I couldn't get a nibble, nothing. And I remember I went to a seminar once, and the guy said, "You know, if you're going to find your life, you're going to have to give it up." And he talked about the blessings of being single. And I remember I was in a wrestling match driving home that night. It was about an hour drive home in my little Volkswagen from South Dallas to Denton, Texas. And I thought, "Okay, Lord, if you don't want me to have a family, that's your choice, not mine." I met Laura a month later. Now, I might not have met Laura a month later. I don't know. I might have had to spend the rest of my life as a single person. But if that's what God has for me, He's the Lord of the harvest. And I had to die to that. To your activities, your possessions. You know, a lot of times we describe ourselves as, in terms of our possessions. Somebody asks me who I am, I say, "I live in that house. See, I can afford that house. That makes me important." Or, "That's my guitar." Or, "That's my car." That's not just any car. That's a nice car. That makes me a nice person. And we describe, and every normal, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And I have a pretty nice guitar. I remember, as the only guitar I had at the time, it was a Takamine. It's a little classical guitar, really nice guitar. And I was on a spiritual retreat. Now, I was not responsible for the music at all. I had just brought it just to, in the free time, to play and everything. A friend of mine was there. He brought his. Neither one of us had any responsibility for music. But there was the guy who was the director of the music. And he came in and he heard us playing, and my friend said, "Look, if you need to play either one of our guitars, feel free." And I said, "Yeah, just feel free." Well, that night he got up with his guitar, and have you ever seen Pete Townsend play with the Who? Bang! And he's jinging around with his thing and swinging it in the air, and I thought, "Oh no. I've got my baby guitar, my precious little baby over here." And I'm thinking, "Okay, how can I hide this thing from this guy and get it? And I'm on a spiritual retreat here." And I thought to myself, I didn't think about this, but I thought, "You know, if I don't get my heart right on this, he's going to shatter my guitar." And I had to give that up. And I had spiritual arthritis. You ever get that? You know, you're just kind of clutching and grasping and holding on to things. And nothing went wrong at all with owning a guitar or a car or a nice television or a nice DVD player. Nothing at all with a nice home. But are you holding it with an open hand? Skip said something to me that I would never say to anybody else. So this is coming from Skip, not from me. It's difficult to hold on to something with a nail through your palm. Die to self. Relationships are the hardest. We get our activities down, we get the sin going, and are identified, and we begin to work on that and get that out of our lives. God moves into the area of our possessions, and somewhere in there, He begins to move into the area of our relationships. And those become the hardest. We want to protect people from things often and His work in their lives. Dr. Howard Taylor once wrote a book called Beyond the Ranges. It's the story of James Frazier in inland China. And he worked with the Lu Si people. And he's so identified with these people that hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ as a result of his ministry. I think it began in 1908. It was part of the Inland China Missions Group. Well, James Frazier came from a family that was very spiritual, and his mom and his dad prayed daily that one of their kids would go into missions. And James was the one. He was a trained engineer, but after he finished his education, he decided to go to China. And he studied for 1 year in England, and then this is again 1908, he boards the ship, and as his mom is saying goodbye to him, she hands him a letter and says, after you sailed, read this letter. And so he gets on the boat and sails. And back in those days, it wasn't a 747 from Heathrow to Singapore. I mean, it was, it took weeks all the way around the tip of Africa to get there. And there was a chance she would never see him again. And this is what she wrote. Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son. Now there was a woman who had died to herself, to her relationships. See, the cross can come between us and those we love the most. That can happen. It is temporary. It may last a lifetime, but I guarantee you it will not last an eternity. Jesus on the cross. I mean, this is the purest example of this. There was a time when he could hold his mother. There was a time when she could press him to her bosom, but not on the cross. I have some bad news for you, too. This isn't bad enough. One test prepares you for the next, and that prepares you for the next. I think of Abraham. He had to leave Ur, and he went from trial and test. Some he passed, and some he didn't. But eventually he was up on Mount Moriah with his knife over his son. And one test will lead to another. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. There's a choice you have to make. You can die or you can abide alone. We would say, well, you won't be nearly as effective. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't keep your car. Anyway, I think I've told this story a lot. When we bought our van, our new van, our blue van, I took my kids out into it. I said, smell this car. It smells like carpet glue. Well, they didn't know what that was, but I always thought I should get some carpet glue, an open bottle of carpet glue, make it always smell new, but that's what a new car smell, I think, is that carpet glue. I said, smell it, enjoy it, look at it. It's perfect. There's no dings, no dents, no nothing. I said, in 20 years, it's going to be razor blades. I told my kids that. Don't fall in love with the things that are in this world. They just rust. Again, John 12. He who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Chuck Swindoll said it well. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The rich man died, and the back of the service, one guy whispered to another guy, how much did he leave? And the other guy said, all of it. You'll leave it all. Well, there's another step in this secret hidden part, and that is roots. Roots. When the seed stops being the seed, it sends out roots. In Isaiah 37:31, "And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." I grew up in California, and there were orange trees where I grew up, and we went to a grove one time, and the guy said, who was taking us through this orange grove, actually I think we were there just to pick, but he was talking, and he said, "You know, on a healthy orange tree, there's more of the tree below the ground than above the ground. More than 50% of the tree is unseen. That's a requirement for a fruitful tree." And so in this hidden part, we begin to sink our roots down. It's invisible. And the question that I had, the question that Skip had for me, he said, "How much of your life is invisible? How much of your life is spent growing down into God's goodness, into God's Word?" Take time. It takes a lot of time here. Again, remember, I taught high school biology, and one of the things I did, I found out the kids didn't know where vegetables came from. We were talking one day, and I said, I brought in some pea pods. They were fascinated. They didn't know that peas came out of... So I decided we were going to grow corn and beans and things. And so everybody got a couple seeds, and they got a little cup and dirt and everything. We put those things in there. We watered them, you know, and we were going to keep a diary of all this stuff. We did that on Monday. Well, Tuesday, the kids all came in and said, "Where are they?" You know, and they wanted to dig around in there and just jerk it up and then shove it back down in there, you know. And I said, no, don't touch them, don't touch them. And it went on. This went on for a long time. It wasn't until the next Monday, I think some of the beans came up first, and eventually the corn was the last thing to come up. I can't remember where the peas came out. But anyway, all of that happened, and we were just, they wanted to go in there and just jerk it out. I said, "No, be patient, relax. You're not going to be fruitful immediately. It takes time." Colossians 2, 6, and 7. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted." Having been firmly rooted. "And now being built up in Him and established in your faith." This is the time for establishment. Just as you are now instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So that's the hidden face. Death and roots. No one else gets to see that but you. And now for the splendor phase. This is the phase that is visible. This is what others see. In Mark 4:28, "First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head." First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So the next thing we see is life. In John 5:11 and 12. And this life is in His Son. This is 1 John 5:11. Some of you know this. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This is where life comes from. You know, we want to reach people with the gospel, not so that they will come to church, not so that they will, you know, donate or get, you know, quit sinning or, you know, quit messing up in the neighborhood. We want to give them life. We are offering them real life. And that's what we have, real life. Life in this world is not found in the computer store or at the auto dealer or even at the altar in a wedding. Life is found in Christ. And if you look for it anywhere else, you'll be disappointed. But that's the first thing. And these plants these kids grew, you began to see that. You didn't. The corn came out as a single blade. You didn't see any fruit on it. And when I left, the guy that was teaching my class, he stole all those, took them home, and planted them in his garden. But eventually, they produced fruit. But the first thing you see is life. And when you die to yourself and you begin to sink your roots deep into the Lord, you will begin to experience life on a level you've never experienced before. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You were made to live with God. That's what you were made for. That's what I was made for. And you are restless without Him. Now, you think that you can find life apart from God. Most of us do. We studied the Kings in Sunday school. We've been going through the Bible. And it is amazing to me, and I'm probably amazing to you if you've ever read through these, how many of the kings made so many stupid decisions. There were only a few good kings. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if I were a king, I wouldn't have made those dumb decisions. And then I began to think about my life. And I think about how many dumb decisions I have made because it cost me something. You know, it's an easy price to pay when somebody else is paying it. It's a hard price to pay when I am paying it. But you will experience not just peace with God. That's what you get when you become a believer. You will experience the peace of God in your life. And after you've experienced that life, see, fruit is really the overflow of an abundant life. It is excess life. And you begin to experience fruitfulness. In Jeremiah 17:8, He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. And see, we all have different seasons. And you may be in a fruit-bearing season. You may be in a winter season. I don't know. But don't compare yourself to another. You know, spring will come. And we as a body are in a particular season. And that season will change. And it'll cycle back around again. And we need to just be patient. It is the Lord of the harvest that brings growth. And then just to bring this back all the way around, when the harvest is plentiful, you know what you've got now? New seed. New seed. And so we end where we began, with seed. It completes the cycle. And Paul, as he thought about this, and you can read about this, do you know where his heart was? Do you know why we have most of the New Testament? Most of the New Testament is Paul's, it's just revealing Paul's heart, the love that he had for the seed that he bore. The churches, the people, the friends, you read the last chapter of Romans and all of the people that he mentions that he loves. In Philippians 4:1 it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown. I remember Skip and I were walking along and we began to compare notes. He found out I was from Denton and he asked me, he said, do you know a guy by the name of Randy Muehlman? I said, do I know Randy Muehlman? Randy Muehlman led Jerry Cook. Randy Muehlman was a police officer in Fort Worth. He became a Christian and began to work with the Navigators. And he went to Tyler, Texas, and met two twin brothers named Terry and Jerry. They stayed up for 2 hours one night, and he led them to Christ. And a few years later, they moved in together in Denton. And Jerry began to walk around Kerr Hall once a day in the morning praying for the people in Kerr Hall. And I moved into that hall, and then he came up to my room and shared the gospel with me. I became a Christian. And I said, why do you ask? He said, because I led Randy Muehlman to the Lord. And I said, you're my spiritual great-grandfather. And that was some joy right there. We had a good time there. And that's what God wants to give you, is that kind of joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that makes it abundantly clear to us what life really consists of. Our life is not made of the things that we own. It is made of relationship with you. I thank you that you have done all that is necessary for us to live with you. That all we have to do is relinquish control to enjoy the thrilling benefits of life with you. Pray we'd make that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.